Today we're gonna look at another guy that took it on the chin in a big way, and he wasn't afraid to take any punches. And we're gonna look at this guy called David. Been following through this last few weeks where Malcolm was preaching about David, and today it's just gonna be another opportunity for us just to look at the life of David and what David was and where in the situation that he was. So we're gonna start reading today at 1 Samuel 17. Before we read, I'm just gonna pray for us. Lord God, your mercy cannot be measured. You are truly an amazing Father. You sent your Son Jesus from heaven to earth to come and stand in the place of our sins, our weaknesses, and our shortfallings of sin. And Lord, I want to come before you this morning, Lord, and I want to pray, God, as these words that I'm speaking this morning, God, out of your word, God, I pray, God, that it will stay in this book, that it will stay in your will, that the truth will be spoken, and that you will find great pleasure in these things. I pray, God, that our hearts will be open to receive, even if I'm standing on this side. I pray, God, that you will let your Holy Spirit minister. I pray, Lord, that your will be done, and let your kingdom come, and not our good ideas and our opinions. But as the truth is spoken, Lord, as your sword goes out, you will cut into our hearts, and the reality will settle in our hearts. God, you are more real than we could ever be or think. We thank you, Father, for being here. We want to worship you, and we want to praise you, and we want to give every single word to you, God, to glorify your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. The battle of David and Goliath happened in a battle that was battle number 6. The Philistines and the Israelites met 13 times, that we can recall out of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. 13 times they met for war. And this was number 6. But the place that they went to have this battle had a very nice name, if you were a bloke. The name is Ephes Damin, which means house of blood. I haven't been to war myself, but I know when my brother-in-law, who is in the British Army, gets called up to go to Iraq, his heart starts pounding quite fast. Imagine you being called up for war, going to a place called the House of Blood. The Valley of Elah is where the Israelites met. But what happened with these guys is the Philistines were gathering on Judah's ground. And the Philistines met on Judah's ground. And the Israelites came and they met all together at the House of Blood. On the left-hand side or on the right-hand side, on the hill, was the Israelites. On the other side of the hill was the Philistines. And they were up for this whole war. From 1 Samuel verse 17 verse 1 to verse 11, we can see that the armies were in array. They were lined up. They were ready to go. They were about to strike each other. And right there, this great warrior called Goliath steps out, moves guys aside, and he goes and stands right in front of this Israelite army. And he says to them the following. We're going to read from verse 4. You thought I'm going to quote today. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. And span. That's more or less 3 meters high. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and the bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver beam, and his iron spear weighed 600 shekels. If you convert that into kilograms, I think pounds is 3.4 pounds. But a kilogram, that's 7 kilograms, just that spearhead. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." That says, let him come down to me. So that proves to us that Goliath was standing right there in the valley and he's calling that soldier whoever they want to choose, to come down to him. So that the whole array, all of the army of the Philistines and the Israelites, can see how Goliath is going to humiliate that soldier. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, we've read that, and if you are able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And it says in verse 11, when Saul, who was the king of Israel, and the Israelite heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That word dismayed, if you go look at the Hebrew Greek of that, it actually meant that he was so downcasted, he wanted to run away. There was no solution for his problem. This is one man that stood for evil. This was one man that came out and he wanted to humiliate the army. There was no solution. It was mission impossible. Goliath, he's not called a champion for nothing. A champion of the Philistine army. If you go read in the books before 1 Samuel 17 and the books after 1 Samuel 17, you can see that David and Jonathan and the guys in the Israelite army fight against Goliath's brothers in previous and battles after this battle. They were a clan and people knew about them. They had a reputation. Even Saul quoted and said, but Goliath is a man. He's a warrior from youth. He knew Goliath. He knew that this was a fierce opponent and that nobody there could have beaten him. But where did the Israelites go and look for the solution? In verse 16 of this passage, we can see that it says that Goliath came out 40 days in the morning and in the evening. And he came and shouted out the same threat. That gave us more or less an indication that they were 40 days into this battle. But now I'm backtracking a bit. Malcolm preached about David, anointing, how David was used to be the arm bearer for Saul. But now we see David, that was working for Saul, he goes home. And in verse 12 it says that David went back to his father, back and forth, to go feed the sheep. And as he goes back to feed the sheep, he is the only son there. And his father tells David, David, go to the battlefield and go get news of your brothers. All the way up into number 20. So David does what his father tells him. He gets a sheep, somebody to look after the sheep. And he gets all the provision that his father gave him. And he goes off to war. David's reputation. We saw Goliath's reputation. Fierce warrior. Nobody could fight him. David, musician, poet, psalmist. Youth. David was disqualified. He wasn't even part of the army. He wasn't even part of the solution. We're going to read from verse 20 now. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep of the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Jesse is his father. And he came to the camp as the armies was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by the name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, those words that he was defiling the army of Israel. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. I understand afraid, but if you're dreadfully afraid, that's pretty much afraid. That's at the point where you want to wet yourself. Or maybe something else. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defile Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, give him his father's house exemption from taxes. He will get the king's daughter, he will get great riches, and you will be never taxed, his whole household. You know how much money you can save and not paying taxes? Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." They basically just said exactly the same. Riches, daughter, exemption from taxes. And the people answered him, I'm going to read it again. "And the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" Now Eliab, that's David's other brother. He had three brothers. One was Eliab, one was Aminadab, and one was Shammah, which served in Saul's army. And Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart." That Greek word of insolence, that pride word, that word of pride is zado, which means arrogance. Insolence is zoa, which means your wicked heart. It's referred to as a wicked heart. "You have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there no cause?" What was David's cause for coming down to the battlefield? To get news for his father. "Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him." You can understand now the picture. David is asking everybody, "What's this guy? What's the reward? What's the reward going to be for the guy that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach?" And now it's making such a ruction that they actually go and told the king. So the king summons him. He says, "Bring that man here. I want to see him. I want to see that courageous fighter. I want to see this guy." Imagine Saul thinking, "Okay, with the problem, our solution is going to be sorted. We got something that's willing. We got somebody that's going to take this guy out." And now David walks in. Then David said to Saul, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" David walks in. The king already in his heart is want to burst out laughing, because he sees the shepherd boy walking in. Now the shepherd boy tells him, "Do not be afraid, for I will go and slay this giant." Ask yourself, if you were that king, what would be your reaction? "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after this and struck it, and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and his circumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God.'" I wrote here in my Bible, "Have I killed a lion or a bear?" "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to wait, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off." I think Saul took a pig and he chased it into a lion's den. And he put a nice dress or whatever you want to put on him into this lion's den. And that was Saul's view for me. How can you give this poor boy this armor to go and fight a warrior. We need to think about the scripture. The reason everybody thinks the scripture quotes that Saul wanted to put his anointing on him and stuff. But just think clearly. If I was the king and somebody comes to me and says he wants to go fight, I will give him the opportunity to go fight, but I'll try to give him tools to do it. But David knew he didn't need it. Then he took his staff, after he took off this armor, took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag in the pouch which he had, and his sling was in the hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. It means he took the mickey out of him. He really made a joke out of him. Then it says here, he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you came to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take you, your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And we all know what's coming, what's going to happen now. This is now showtime. This is now, the city I'm from, the guy used to say, this is where the fist hits the eye. This is the impact moment. See, Skipper knows what I'm talking about because he's from the same city as me. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord. Then David, verse 39. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out the stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistine as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Great story. One thing that I think that really stood out for me as I read through this passage, and there's 6 points that I really want to share with you guys that I really feel it's applicable for our lives. First thing is rewards. David went out and he asked them 3 times actually. First time they told him, second time he asked them, and then another time after he sorted his brother out, he asked again, what will the man get that will kill the giant and take away the reproach from Israel? Remember, he will get riches, a daughter, the king's daughter, so she must be looked after well, you know, so it must be something. And then another thing that you got was tax exemption. How much do you want? You can really milk the tax. But listen closely what he asked. That will take away the reproach. That will take away the reproach. That word of reproach, if you go look it up, means the shame and the blasphemy against the army of the Lord. The reason David asked is because David wasn't concerned about earthly rewards. He wasn't concerned about that. David's view was on the Father. David's heart is to be in the house of the Lord. You go read the Psalms. You will easily catch what David is all about. Thank you, Lord. David saw the heavenly rewards. And even Jesus, when he was on earth, he saw the heavenly rewards. He came and reminded us. You can go open your Bibles to Matthew 6. I'll show you. Jesus, he came down and he said in Matthew 5, I'm just going to read Matthew 5:46. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? What reward will you get for loving your brother that you knew from the day you were born? But what about your enemy? What reward is there in loving your enemy? Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. Verse 19 of Matthew 6 says the following: Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And a little bit down in verse 33 it says, But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus came out. This is a red letter book, eh? That means Jesus said it. He said, do not focus upon these worldly rewards, but focus on the heavenly ones. You can go and sell all your cars, your cash, everything, and try to bank it into the bank of Jesus Christ. That's not going to work. How do you get those rewards? Let's look at it. David said himself when he wrote in Psalm 5:8 that God should lead him into His righteousness. He was a man that wanted to live for the pleasure of the Lord. He was a man that wanted to satisfy his father. He was a man that ran after the heart of God, not after the heart of himself. Yeah, he stumbled, but that was in his heart. And Psalm 27, if you go read Psalm 27 and you line it up with 1 Samuel 17, you can see where David is coming from. He says here in Psalm 27 verse 4, One thing I desire of the Lord, and that Lord is L-O-R-D, big letters, Yahweh, the great Father. He says that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord. David's reward wasn't earthly. David wanted to live for the king, for the pleasure of the king. He wasn't bothered about the earthly things. How many times, friends, do we do things in today's life to get something out of it for ourselves? A tap on the back. This is tough for me to say this. If we look at the heavenly rewards, that will change our view of the facts. That brings me to my second point. Facts. The way we see heavenly rewards will help us view earthly facts. David saw exactly the same army. He saw exactly the same enemy. He saw exactly the same challenges. He saw, actually, he had a tougher. He was not even a warrior. He wasn't even seen as a warrior. He didn't even have a battle kit on or anything. David saw rewards differently, and that influenced the way he viewed the facts. And when we go out and we view the facts differently, our rewards in heaven will be piling up. David believed in God because his view, his faith, his hope was different from the world. Saul's hope, the army of Israel's hope, was in this one thing: to get an earthly warrior to come and sort Goliath out. David's hope was in God. David's hope, and he knew his hope, that hope was to believe in, to believe it with everything in you, that hope. His hope was in the Lord. In Psalm 27 verse 13 it says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness in the land of the living. David knew that he himself, he couldn't beat Goliath. But he knew God would hand him, it says there, hand him the victory. How many times are we fighting for something out of our own strength? But if we believe in God, He can hand it to us. David saw the rewards differently, and that is why he viewed the facts differently. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, David comes up to Saul and he says this. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." David had faith in God, and that influenced his view. That faith influenced his view. That belief influenced his view. How many times are we being influenced by the enemy? Our view of the rewards, our seeing of the rewards, should influence our view of the facts. I can pound this thing. I can pound it 20 times. Faith, seeing the same facts as everyone else, but viewing them differently. Because David's faith gave him a different view. That gave him an opportunity. That brings me to my next point. David's faith created an opportunity for him to share his belief with Saul. Remember, David was employed by Saul, right? David was the harp player. Saul knew about David. He didn't even recognize him when he got there. Right there, God created an opportunity for David to share his belief with Saul. Just because he saw the rewards differently and he viewed the facts differently, that made an opportunity for him. And 1 Samuel 32 to 37, we can see this whole thing between him and David playing off. And he says, "But you're a youth, you can't do it." So he tells him, "You're not good enough to do this." And then he tells him, what happens when you get an opportunity to share your faith? You need a testimony. And in that opportunity, David was ready because his faith was in God, and that gave him an opportunity. What was the testimony? Testimony? He killed the bear and the lion. God gave him that. Can you ask for a greater testimony to share with somebody else? And he not just did that, he actually explained to him how he did it and how God gave him the power to do it. And 1 Peter 3:15. Remember, David gave Saul a reason for his faith, right? Let's line it up. We need to line the word up. We need to line it up. 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you in reason for the hope." That hope is confidence that is in you, with meekness and respect. People quote this verse. I just want to get this off my chest. People quote this verse and they just focus on meekness and respect. They don't focus on the hope. They don't focus on the confidence. We need to take stuff out of the scripture where it's applicable for us. Not that it makes us comfortable. "Having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame." That brings me to my next point. You're going to have the hope. You're going to have the conviction to share your belief. But you are going to face opposition. Next point. Point 4, opposition. David saw 3 types of oppositions. Saul, his brother, and Goliath. David's own brother opposed him, and he challenged him. He challenged him on his heart. He challenged him about his purpose. He challenged him about his responsibility. And he challenged him on the thing, and he told him, even though David's heart wasn't like it, he told him he was arrogant, and that arrogant comes out of the root word of pride, and he told him he's a wicked heart. I ask you seriously, if somebody walks into your place or wherever you work and he tells you you are arrogant and you are wicked, you're going to want to tell that guy better. But you know what? David had heavenly rewards. David's view was bigger. David saw the bigger picture. David had all the reasons to put his brother on his spot right there. He even said, "Is there no cause?" He could have delved that thing. He could have humiliated his brother right there. He said, "Hey, listen, anyway, Go pick up the letter that your father wrote to you when I brought the provisions. He came to Goliath, and Goliath starts intimidating. Again, he tells him he's not good enough. He's not a warrior. He tells him he's going to humiliate him. And then he starts laughing at him. And then he actually tells him he's going to kill him. How many times in your life has somebody come up to you and told you, I will kill you? And I'm not talking about house conflict here. First Samuel 17:37. Now all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hand. We need to understand what happened here. Yeah? We will face oppression. We will face things where people are going to try to hinder what we are doing, because we are standing for Christ. We are standing like David for the Father. But we need to pick our battles. Next point. Picking your fights. David could have sorted his brother out right there and then. I think if I was David, even though I was smaller, I would have knocked his teeth out. But David showed composure, which he got from God. David knew that he had to keep his eyes on the main event. Not on the side fight, but on the main fight. David knew he had to make heavenly rewards, not earthly rewards. So David bats his brother, moves right along. Because he knew he had to pick the fight that counts. A lot of times, we that are in church and in the body of God, we pick the wrong fights. We pick fights for our own pride. If David did turn back and he sought his brother out, exactly the things that his brother spoke to him, David would have lived out. Pride, his heart, purpose, all of those things. But David knew that wasn't him. He knew what he was doing there. He knew what God has called him for. Because he kept his eyes on the rewards, the heavenly rewards, the pleasing of the Father. Are you still with me, friends? This one scripture brings it into perspective for me in today's life and times. Ephesians 6:12. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities. Listen closely. The principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I'm going to say again, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. David picked the fight. He picked the main event. He didn't pick the fight with Eliab, even though he could take him out. A lot of times, we pick the fights for our own comfort. We know we can handle these fights. David knew on his own, he couldn't handle Goliath. But he knew with God on his side, he could beat Goliath. Imagine this, friends. If David took up the fight with Eliab, would he have gone to fight Goliath? Would that fight keep him away from the heavenly rewards? If David chose to sort out Eliab, and he was dismayed by Saul, would he have fought Goliath? But here's the thing. David knew he didn't fight for his own glory. He fought for the glory of the Lord. Brings me to my next point. But my sixth one. David was told by Saul to take up his armor. A lot of guys will speak of Saul's anointing that he's trying to put on David and wada. For me, I like to keep it simple. And that's my next point. Keep it simple. I won't say stupid because you're not allowed to say stupid because it's offending God. Saul knew David was a youth boy. He knew that he wasn't actually, didn't look the part. I mean, you can choose a beautiful boy and then put him into Mr. Bean's body and then shrinking by this much. That was David. David wasn't a very, it says he looked beautiful, but he was very small. But that doesn't mean God disqualified him. Maybe you are sitting here and you think you're not good enough for God and for what God wants to do. But I'm telling you right now, if God could have used a guy like David, he can use you. But David didn't need a sword. David didn't need a coat of mail. David didn't need armor. What did David need? David needed faith. David needed belief. David needed God to give him the victory. How many times, friends, do we rely? And I'm not batting all these things. I'm just putting what is in context here. How many times do we rely on armor, on sword, on all types of things in the church today? But the thing that we need, faith, we are leaving outside. Faith was the only thing that David needed for the victory. James says, I love James, he's quite straight. He says, in James 2 verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So David, imagine David went out and he, even if he had put on this whole armor thing and he went out and he tried to defeat Goliath. I mean, Goliath was actually Goliath and another guy. So it wasn't just Goliath. He would have died. But let's say David just had faith. And he did this. I've got faith. Nothing would have happened. But I switch it off now. Nothing would have happened. They go hand in hand. I know God is touching hearts right now. We shouldn't harden our hearts, friends. James 2:20, but do you want to know, O foolish man? I wanted to take that out and write my name in there. But do you want to know, O Sean, that faith without deeds work out into death? But do you want to know, Gareth, that faith without deeds work out into death? Do you want to know, Piet, that faith without deeds work out in death? I can do the whole room. Verse 22 says, works make faith perfect. And this is something David knew to get the perfect victory. This is something David knew to get that perfect victory. He had to be obedient. He had to be willing. He had to be somebody that pleases the Father. I'm coming to a closing now, friends, and just quickly want to look at a few aspects of what happened when we put our faith in God. We are more confident in God. David found his confidence and his belief in God. Verse 37, where he told the testimony to Saul of how he took on the lion and the bear. His confidence was in God. We will have more confidence in life if we put our faith in God. Number two, we will see the enemy flee. David went, cut off the giant's head. What happened? The Philistines flee. They couldn't run faster. They even left some of their guys behind, if you go read it. And they were killed on the way to wherever they was fleeing. When the enemy is struck, he will flee. We need to cut off the head. What was the thing that was a hindrance to that army? It was Goliath. It was this evilness in him. It was this arrogance, this pridefulness. You need to cut off the head. And in today's life and time, that's sin. We need to cut off the head. And what will happen then? Point number four. We will motivate others to put their faith in God. David gave a testimony. He stepped out in faith. He gave his testimony. Saul thought, well, there's nothing to lose. How many times do we get to people and they think, well, there's nothing to lose? But when we step out in obedience and we know God will give us that victory, results, results. God gave them the victory. It says that you can go read it. It doesn't say God, David quotes, he says, but God will give us the victory. How amazing this guy's heart. He could have said, God will give me the victory. Because I believed. I was the one. But he actually went and said, God will give us the victory. He brought people with him. He wanted to inspire the guys behind him. David knew he couldn't beat Goliath on his own. It was mission impossible. That's why he knew God can do it for him. Because God has done it before. God is this deliverer. God is the savior. There is a little, not a little, for me it's like this big band of that goes through the Bible, like a golden thread. And if you go read the Bible, you will see that for yourself. And it's not just me speaking about this, and any other preacher that comes along here. But you will see it, that Jesus, that God is the Savior. And Lot, Genesis 19, God took Lot, he saves him from Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob and his family, Genesis 50. Israel and the Red Sea. Everybody knows that story that has grew up in a church. God delivered them from the Egyptians, from that wrath. Gideon and Israel. Huh? Every man. Oh, Gideon was a man of valor. Gideon was afraid. But Gideon knew who's going to give him the victory. We are quick to notice men. And slow to acknowledge God. Gideon took 300 men. And he beat an army of 33,000. When last have you beat an army of 33,000? When last did God give you victory over an army of 33,000? We can look at all these illustrations. But the main thing that we need to see, that Jesus is the deliverer. Jesus is the one that saves us. God is the one that brings deliverance. And in today's time, Goliath, if you want to take that whole picture, Goliath is sin. It's the problem. Sin brings death. And that is something that we are being ignorant of. That is something that we are denying. We need to understand that sin equals death. God sent his son Jesus to stand in the place of that. Like Jesse's son, his son David, to go and stand in the place of the Israelites. There's a golden thread in this, friends. We need to understand. We need deliverance from sin. How do we get that? The Bible says that we need to repent of our sins. Turning away. We need to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. And if you think you are saved and you are not being discipled, go read the Word of God and see what it says. I can give you 20 more scriptures. My time has run out. But I really feel in my heart that God has opened up things for you to think about, for you to discover. For you to know that God is a living God. And that not just in David's time, he gave deliverance and he gave victory over the enemy, but he does it today. God is more alive than you and me will ever be. When we stand in a place where God is there, we are standing as representatives like David was. There was a lot of opportunities for the devil to sneak in, to take David out before the main event. But because David saw heavenly rewards, he viewed the facts differently. That gave him opportunity. Even though he faced opposition, he picked the right fights and he kept it simple. Let's pray.